Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We're starting a new series today that is about being able to deal with some of the things in life that might distract us, might lead us off the path that we're supposed to follow for Christ. About chasing carrots is really the theme. And sometimes that's what we do. We find ourselves chasing carrots all day long. So I'd like to use these verses in Psalm 139 as kind of theme verses to be reminded of week after week as we begin this new series. Of course, chasing carrots is a euphemism for chasing after things in life that we hope will satisfy us. You know, we have these big hopes, big dreams, and yet in the end, they really don't do that much for us. They do not satisfy us ultimately. The image is one of a carrot dangling on a stick in front of a donkey. And the idea is to keep the donkey moving down the road wherever the driver wants it to go. And we had a donkey out here one time. It was for our Bethlehem scene, a live donkey. My job one night was to get him across the street from Judge Smith's barn on the other side of the road. And when he got to the asphalt, he wasn't going any further. You know, he just put on the brakes. And I had to drag him across the road to get him over to be part of our live nativity. And later on, one of the guys told me, "You should have had some straw and a match. And all you do is you light the straw and stick it around his backside, and he moves. He goes wherever you want him to." I said, "Well, I don't know if I want to burn up the donkey." But you know, there was a motivation factor needed. This is a little gentler method, putting a carrot out in front. And the donkey keeps going after the carrot, keeps on moving where you want him to go. Of course, chasing carrots then speaks to the desires, to the passions, to the goals that we may have in life, most of which only satisfy us temporarily, if at all. So look again at Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There's something better. There's a better way than chasing carrots. This past summer, we spent the summer thinking about seeking God first. Every Christian's job is to seek God first. This is what Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So that's our part, to seek God first. That's our goal, our priority. And as we seek God first in everything, we're also asking God to seek us out, to search us out, to test our hearts, to seek out those places in our hearts where we're still not seeking Him first. We're still struggling. We're still holding on to something. And for God to be invited to go into our hearts and see, is there a thought, is there an emotion, is there an attitude that needs His correction, His loving discipline? And in Psalm 139, the psalmist prayed for God to weed out his anxious thoughts, his offensive ways. He also prayed that God would lead him in the way everlasting, which is another way of saying, you know, follow the path that God wants us to follow. Follow the way that God has set out for us. So try and hang on to these scriptures as we continue and get into this series of chasing carrots. What makes a person happy and fulfilled? You know, what gives you meaning, a sense of meaning and purpose in life? Is it a dream job? Is it a bigger house? It is a new relationship, and you go so excited about that new love relationship or new friendship or maybe a relationship with some entity, some group. What carrots are we chasing right now, each with the promise of happiness and meaning and fulfillment? And if we're always hungry for the next best thing, but we're frustrated because what we've had so far never seems to satisfy, we just might be chasing carrots. Is your life a life of chasing carrots? If that's the case, it's time to get off the treadmill, which goes nowhere, and begin pursuing something real, something ultimately satisfying. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ. This 5-week series is about the things people commonly chase after which only bring fleeting happiness and fulfillment. Things like fame, materialism, achievements, approval, comfort. In Chasing Carrots, we want to talk about this continual pursuit of more, whatever more is. You know, that I just want a little more. I just want a little more. I was talking with somebody this week, you know, about the materialism that is everywhere. You know, and people, no matter how much money they make, how much they get, and it's a guy's, you know, a golfer, and he just won $2 million for 4 days of golf, you know, and yet he still wants more. And most of us will never have that much money in our whole life, but he's got that, and he still wants more. Even the people making the most money in the world want more. So let me tell you the themes that we're going to be covering. Today is fame, wanting the praise and respect of our fellow man. This is the first carrot that's kind of dangled in front of us, and we want to keep pursuing that. Next week, we're going to be talking about money and stuff, which is the materialism piece. Some of us, you know, actually believe by our behavior that if we could just have more money and possessions, then we'd be happy. Week number three is the elusive pursuit of achievements. You might call it perfectionism. You know, I just need to do it better. I need to do better than I ever did before. And those of you that are never satisfied with what you're doing, you can't quite get there, maybe this sermon will speak to you. Week number four, we're going to talk about the need for approval. So many of us, rather than living for the approval of God, end up obsessing over what other people may think of us. You know, I just wonder what they're thinking. Will I get their approval? Will I get their pat on the back, their compliment? And in the final week, we're going to look at this drive, this desire for comfort, for being comfortable and financially secure in life, and kind of putting our hope in that. If we can build it up enough, this get this nest egg, get this thing ready, then we're going to feel secure instead of finding our security in God. So I'm kind of giving you a heads up of what's going to come, but I think each of these are very real topics and are suited for pretty much right where we live a lot of the time, chasing carrots. Today is the first theme, the first carrot, the pursuit of fame. And this carrot is perhaps more relevant in this generation, in this moment in history, than it has ever been. We want to be known. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be respected. And some of us would say, I don't know what you're talking about. I never wanted to be famous. You know, I'm fine living the way I want. I don't want anybody to know really about me. I'm not looking for that. This has nothing to do with me. But don't be so hasty, because there are little dimensions to this. There are little aspects to this that you may be surprised to discover that you are, in fact, looking to be famous, given that, to be known, to be loved, to be accepted. Many of us have what we might just call micro cravings for fame. You know, just a little bit, just want a little bit of that. I need to know that they know. I need to be aware that they do love me, that they do approve of me, that they do accept me, that they do respect me. And so we find different ways where we see these evidences of these micro cravings for fame. It may be that we're always overcommitting ourselves. You know, somebody asks us to do something, we already have a full plate, but we say, I'll figure out a way. I'll do that because I don't want to disappoint you. Or maybe it's when we have this deep need to be liked by everyone else, and or maybe the in-group that we want to be part of. So we do things that we would never do on our own. I wouldn't do that. But as soon as a group says, we're going to go do that, we say, I'm in, because I don't want to lose that connection with you. I want you to like me. Or maybe it's when we work hard at something and we want to make sure we get credit for it. We've worked really hard. It's taken a long time to get there. We've done this good job at work or maybe elsewhere. And while we don't really want people to make a fuss about it, we do want everybody to know that we did it. We do want people to be aware that I gave, that I served, that I sacrificed. And there are even more subtle expressions of this micro craving for fame. It might be that you're overly sensitive to any kind of criticism. You're very protective of your reputation and your standing in the community. So when this criticism comes, you know, you're like, what is that about? Or maybe you fear any kind of rejection You know, and so you put up this post, maybe on Facebook, and 100 people tell you did a good job, but then when somebody says, you know, I really didn't like that, you just fall apart. You go to pieces. Maybe you say, they don't know the real me. They don't understand. That's not fair what they've done. So these micro cravings for fame may be something still in us, even though we really never had a desire for fame. We do all want to be known. We do all want to be loved. We do all want to be accepted. And I think we all want to be respected. Well, speaking of Facebook, let's talk for a minute about the influence of social media, because I don't know if you really stop to think about this and what has happened to our society over the years where the internet has grown and social media of all types have come into play, but there is no doubt that social media has changed our world, and not all for the better. I think you would agree to that. Life as we know it has been altered forever by things like Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and TikTok. Unfortunately, there is no way to go back. You know, you can't say, rewind, let's go back, forget all this stuff, just take it all out. There's no going back to that simpler, less encumbered life that we used to live. Social media has changed the way we look at and view and perceive ourselves and others. It's just a new lens, a different lens has been given to us. It's not accurate. It's not you know, the end all to say, now I know you because I saw you on Facebook, because there's this image that can be presented. Social media, however, has caused us, many of us, to worry even more than we used to about our image. You know, what do people think of us? This is particularly true for younger people who grew up in this new world. Now, those of us that are older, like 45 or older maybe, we didn't know this before. We lived perfectly fine without this stuff, didn't we? We got along even better probably without it. But those who are like 10 and 20 and even 30, they've known no different. This is their life, and their life has this new element that changes the way they see things. People can now project their image and make other people think that they are someone they're not. This is the very reason we have phrases now that will say, you know, image is everything, or perception is reality, you know. And the reason we have to say that is because you don't always get what you think you saw. What you observed, what you witnessed was just an image that was projected somewhere. And a lot of people spend a lot of time not just being who they really are, but projecting to others the persona that they would like to be known as. Social media has allowed people to create a pretend or alternate reality that may not be real at all. And so the pressure to be famous is a daily reality for many people today. If they're on this stuff and they're dealing with this all the time, and that's how they have their relationships primarily, then this image is so important. Even if you're not into fame, and you know, some of you say, I don't do Facebook, I don't do Twitter, I don't do any of this stuff, maybe you should still be concerned. Maybe you should still be concerned about things and how they're changing. Think about your children. Think about your grandchildren. Think about the young people of our world and how they may view ourselves or themselves and how they want other people to view them. Now, people in their 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s may not realize it, but research shows that different age groups see these things very differently. Let me just give you a couple examples, and this would be something you could study on your own and develop some more, but I'm just going to give you two examples. And I was shocked. 10 to 12-year-olds. For 10 to 12-year-olds today, the biggest goal that they have in life is not financial security. It's not achievement, you know, and it's not community, the relationships with other people. It's fame for 10 to 12-year-olds. Imagine. I never even thought about that at 10 to 12. But because of this environment, this is where they are. They want to be known. They want to be admired. They want to be respected, not just by their friends or their family, but by lots of people. And they're thinking into the hundreds or thousands. They want people to know them and to admire them for what they do. And many of our young people are now becoming hyperly sensitive to how they look to others their own age. This is like peer pressure on steroids. We had peer pressure, but it was just the kids in our high school, you know. But now it branches out into thousands of people that may see what they're doing and have an opinion. 22 to 37-year-olds, let me talk about them for just a moment. Now, it may be really hard, and I read this. I thought, I don't believe this. But research shows that 50% of the people in this age group believe their life is so amazing that it should be made into a movie. Okay, I don't know. You guys tell me whether that's accurate or not, those of you that are in that group. But it's like, I want everybody to know everything because my life is worth everybody knowing everything. And we even have somebody, a distant relative of ours that you know, I thought for a while, for maybe a year or two, she thought she was a Kardashian or something because everything she's posting, you know, her life is nothing like that. But she's projecting this image, man, I'm living it up here. Aren't you envious of how I look and what I can do? You know, and I thought, what is going on here? You know, this is not reality at all. And facts come out from statistics from the research. 1 in 12 would actually disown their family to become a household name. 1 in 9 would give up ever getting married, if that would mean they would be famous. 1 in 6 would give up ever having children if they could just become famous. You know, and so they ask all these questions. How valuable is this to you? How much does this mean to you? And it used to be that a person got famous because of something extraordinary they did. They were a star athlete or a singer or a movie star or a hero of some kind, and they saved the day. Fame used to represent something noteworthy, something extraordinary that someone did. But now people become known. They become famous because they've been able to create social media content that gains attention. And it may be the weirdest thing. If you've looked at any of this, the weirder the better. It doesn't have to be good and valuable content. It might be completely silly and salacious, and they still become famous because they're terrible at playing a guitar, and they want everybody to know it. And so, you know, this picks up. People are making lots of money from their advertisers just by playing video games and then commenting, you know, and people watch them play a video game. Nothing is more pointless about playing a video game than watching somebody else play the video game and getting your high off of that. I don't understand that. If you can name it, someone might get the attention of thousands of people doing it. And sometimes you don't even have to do anything to become famous. I'll tell you about a boy named Alex. He's a 16-year-old boy who's working at Target as, you know, one of the cash register people, checking out people at the line. And this famous person, famous because she had thousands, hundreds of thousands of followers, came through the line. She saw this boy and thought, he's really cute. So she took pictures of him as she's going through the line. She posted them on her Twitter account. And this boy that in the morning had 144 followers, by the end of the day, had over 300,000 followers. Just because she put his picture up. He didn't have anything to do with it. He didn't do anything. He didn't ask for it. But because she decided to do that, this kid named Alex became famous. CNN picked up on this, and they said, we're going to tell his story. So now millions of people are aware of this boy that works the checkout counter at Target. And kids might think, man, I wish that would happen to me. Why don't they come through my line? I get my 15 seconds of fame. You know, 15 seconds. But actually, it's not all that great. And if you talk to Alex, and I read, you know, his reaction to this, he had a few weeks, you know, this big bubble of, you know, everybody knows Alex, and who he gets to hang around with and everything. But then after that, it all crashed. And he realized, somehow I got to come back to earth. I've got to be Alex, the checkout guy at Target again. And he made that adjustment. There is nothing inherently wrong with fame. If someone excels in practically any field, if they are one of the best people to do whatever they do, fame is almost inevitable, at least for a short while. I mean, you did something, people are going to know about it. Look what happened to David when, as a teenager, he defeated the giant Goliath. First Chronicles 14 says this, "So David did as God commanded him. They struck down the Philistine army and all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him." I mean, this boy that took on the giant in the name of God with God's strength suddenly became famous, even without social media. Didn't take any of that. And David's son Solomon was famous. When he became king, God offered to give him whatever he asked for. Kind of like, you know, the genie in the bottle says, "You're becoming king, what do you want?" And God said to Solomon, "What one wish? I'll give you anything." And Solomon said, "You know what I want? I want wisdom." And God was so pleased. You can imagine God almost saying there, you know, "Wow, I didn't expect you to ask for that." And he says, "Because you asked for wisdom, because you had at least wisdom to ask for wisdom, I'm going to give you fame and fortune as well." And he became the wisest man and the richest man of his time. And it just destroyed him, basically. In the end, he lost all of that. But it's okay to become famous. What do you do with that fame? In fact, if you want to talk about fame, talk about Jesus. Who could be more popular than Jesus? How many people? We said that, you know, in communion time today, thousands of people were coming to Jesus every day. He couldn't get away from that. If there had ever been anyone like him before, look at what he did. I mean, the miracles, the teaching with authority, the power that he demonstrated. Jesus was famous. So there's nothing wrong with being famous, but the desire for fame is what's so dangerous to our faith. If that's the goal, if that's the purpose in life is for people to know you, you're in deep trouble. Like acquiring great wealth, achieving fame makes it difficult to keep following Jesus, to keep our humility that makes faith and dependence and obedience possible. When we take our eyes off of God and we focus on ourselves, our own popularity, we're in trouble. And if there's anybody in the Bible that we could look to, it was this John the Baptist that I talked with the kids about, who understood, you know, I have a role, I have a place, I'm going to be known, but it's not about me. He got it right. And that's the position we need to find ourselves in. These people that saw John preaching and heard, you know, he's calling all people to repentance, and something was stirred in their heart, and they would leave their home and they would go 90 miles to meet him at the Jordan River and be baptized by him and then make the 90-mile trip back home. What was it, you know, that was calling them? It was actually God. And when they got there, many of the people said to John, they said, "Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? You know, we've been waiting for 400 years for God to send a deliverer. Are you the one?" And John said, No, not me, not me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I'm only here to prepare the way. I'm only here to announce the coming of the one that God is sending. And in John 3:30, John the Baptist said this, "Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." And within just a few months, that's exactly what happened. John is gone. He is actually killed by King Herod. And Jesus comes to popularity. It was not about John. It was about Jesus. And that is the goal that all of us should have, that Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. So what about you and me and this question of fame, wanting to be known and loved and accepted and admired? We need to check our motives, because that's where the issue is. Our motives, our motivations for life. Who are we living for? What are we living to do? And so I just want to ask two questions. Who are we representing in the world, and whose approval matters the most to us? Who are you representing in this world? When you show up somewhere, when you post, you know, you put something up on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever, when you talk and your words coming out of your mouth, and when you worry about others or thinking about you, ask yourself, whom am I representing? You know, who am I bringing up here? Who am I representing in this world? Are we representing Jesus? Because that's who we're supposed to be representing. Look what the apostle Paul said to the believers in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:20, he said this, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He calls us Christ's ambassadors. We are representatives of Christ in this world. And you and I are called to be ambassadors. And what is an ambassador? Well, he's the highest ranking diplomat sent from one nation to another to represent the leader of the first nation and the nation, to say, you are the one we're sending out to show people who we are, what we're about, what our goal is, what our purpose is, what we're trying to do. We are God's representatives in this world. So as an ambassador for Christ, when we walk into a room, it's the light of Jesus that walks into that room. And when we walk into a room, it's the hope of Jesus that goes into this room. We are representing Jesus by what we say and how we act and the lives that we live here on earth. Paul talked about this even more plainly in a verse that we've seen a couple times lately in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is getting it right. This is understanding. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. The life we are living here on earth doesn't even belong to us anymore. We belong to Christ. And it is Jesus who lives in us and through us to do his work in the world. So who are you representing in this world? You know, think about it. When you post something, or maybe when you make a statement, or you hang out with your friends, or you do something at work, or maybe even in your home life, who are you representing? Is it yourself? I'm in it for me. I'm in it for what I can get. Am I pushing for what I want? Or am I representing Christ in every way? If you're a Christian, you really don't have any choice. You're representing Christ. And it may be a bad representation, but if you wear the name Christian, wear the name of Christ, you are representing him. Make sure you're bringing respect and honor and admiration to him. Secondly, whose approval matters most to you? And to this question, we give the same answer as the first. It's Jesus' approval that I care about. We're living to please God, to gain his approval. Are we always trying to get the approval of other people? That's a problem. You know, my life is to make them happy with me, or my goal, you know, is to get them to accept me and love me. That's a problem, because we really shouldn't be all about that. We shouldn't care what others think about us personally, but we do. You know, too often we seek the approval, the love, the appreciation, the respect of other people. We kind of play to the crowd, don't we? We play to the crowd when we laugh at jokes that aren't even funny, that we don't even like. Or we play to the crowd when we dress like or act like the sinful people of this world that don't even know Christ, and so nobody can even tell the difference between us and the rest of the people in the world, because we're playing to the crowd. We want to be accepted. We want to be, you know, appreciated just as we are. We play to the crowd when we refuse to take a stand for what is right because it is unpopular, or because we may lose someone's respect or love when we do that. So we don't say anything. Whose approval matters most to us? Do we have an intense need to be known and noticed by the people of this world? You know, we're doing everything we can so they'll notice me and they'll respect me and they'll admire me. Do we tend to overcommit? Do we tend to promise more than we can possibly deliver? Have we discovered that we have trouble saying no to evil influences and influencers? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 and 6. I like this in the New Living Translation. He says, for we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Verse 6, as for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else, Paul says. That's not our concern. Our concern is to please Almighty God. And the only person's approval that should matter is God's. So the bottom line for all of this, you want to hang on to something, just know this. We are not called to be famous. We are called to be faithful. That's the difference. It's not about a life of impressing other people or gaining more attention to ourselves. It's about being faithful to Christ. And when we get to the gates of heaven and Jesus welcomes us in, he's not going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful social media star." He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I'll give you faith, time to enjoy many, many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So Christians are not living for the approval of other people. We're living for the approval of God. We represent Jesus Christ in the world, so that it is the life of Jesus that needs to shine through us and bring glory to him, not to us. We're not living for the applause of men, but for the approval of God. Only his opinion matters. Less of us, more of him. Less of us, more of him. Less of us, more of him. John the Baptist had it right, didn't he? Father, I thank you for this sermon today that maybe will catch us a little bit off guard. Sometimes we can't imagine we're trying to be famous, but sometimes our lives are simply chasing carrots. Carrots of that are dangling out in front of us to have the acceptance and approval and the love of other people rather than you. Lord, help us to remember that we are representing Christ in the world. Help us to ask ourselves that question, you know, each day, who am I representing? What am I here for? What am I doing? It's to be the ambassador for Christ in this world. And sometimes, Lord, we get all mixed up on this approval rating that we need and trying to please and satisfy other people when our only job is to have your approval, your blessing, your stamp of approval. Lord, help us to question that. And as we've said, even in your scripture, Psalm 139, "Search my heart, O God. See if there's some anxious thought. See if there's some wicked way in me. Something, Lord, that is not right. Weed that out, Lord. Help me to see that. And by your Spirit, by your grace, help us to weed that out, get it out of our lives so that the focus, all the attention can be on Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to do that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen."